Good morning, everyone. I hope everyone is doing well and has had a good weekend. And you're, if you're into football, I hope your college team won, maybe against a top 10, 9-1 team. But if not, then that is okay too, because that's usually where South Carolina kind of finds themselves. But regardless of the circumstances that we come in here today, and regardless of the baggage we might have brought in with us, one of the things I'm grateful for about just a gathering of the church, generally speaking, is that it's a time where we can put that at the foot of the cross and kind of turn our eyes onto Jesus and trust him with our circumstances, win or lose. If you have your Bibles, we will be in Exodus 10 this morning. And just to recap all of Exodus so far in a very 36,000-foot overview, we remember that Moses was born into a Hebrew family, but he was spared by being floated upon the river and given away in a basket, and he was taken in by Pharaoh's family. But rather than identifying as a son of Pharaoh's daughter, he identified with the oppressed Israel people. But we also remember how he fled after committing manslaughter, and he's fled to Midian, where he was for basically his entire early life before he was called back into Egypt. We remember how God called him through the burning bush, revealed himself as I am who I am. And this is where God also promised freedom to the Israelites. But in the same instance, we also remember how Moses begged God not to choose him, but to choose somebody else, because he is ineloquent of speech. He is slow of tongue. That is 4:10. But yet God's promise is insistent to him, and Moses goes anyway. And he says, part of this promise is that Pharaoh will not be convinced so easily either. Moses goes, he obeys. And so we have seen through the plague so far how the water was turned to blood and frogs swarmed the land and there were gnats and flies and the livestock of the Egyptians were killed off, and how there were boils last week and hail last week. So this week we will have locusts and darkness. And so through all of this, God is making himself known by utilizing the senses, more or less. Water turning to blood is a terrifying event. Just frogs in general, bugs in general, especially in this type of abundance, is annoying. I don't know if anybody has spent time in the South in the middle of the summer, which I know a couple of us have, and we know how loud tree frogs can be, and that's just when they're just out in the woods. We can probably imagine how loud and slimy and just like unhygienic it is to have them in your house, you're just trying to live your life, and but not just that, gnats and flies. I don't know if you've had the pleasure of having like that one gnat follow you around. The brother of one of my ex-girlfriends, he actually said it very well, that, you know, we feel like we're invincible. We get so comfortable, then God has a gnat for us just to ruin our day. And I remember that day specifically because he was being followed by his one gnat for the day, and he couldn't get rid of it. And so the plagues engage the senses, and what we'll see this week is how is more than just like sight, taste, touch, smell. But it's also like a conscious thing, especially when it comes to the plague of the darkness. We'll get to that. But generally speaking, what we will see this morning is what life is in the power of God. specifically for the Egyptians and the Israelites, but hopefully also for us. So let's dive into the scriptures, and let's then we will pray and ask for God's help as we unpack. So Exodus 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may know these signs of mine among them, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country. And they shall cover the face of the land, that no one may see the land, and that they will eat what is left to you after the hail. And they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field, and they shall fill your house and the houses of all your servants and of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came on earth to this day." Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servant said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined?" So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go serve the Lord your God. But which ones are to go?" Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." But he said to them, "The Lord be with you if I ever let you and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, let the men among you go and serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Pharaoh, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, so that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land, all that the hail has left." So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and he said, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind had brought the locusts. The locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt. Such a dense swarm of locusts had never been before, nor never will be again. They covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened. They ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained. Neither tree nor plant of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, forgive my sin. Please only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me." And so he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord. And the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light wherever they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." But Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may offer sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God. We do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day that you see my face, you shall die." And Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." Let's pray. Lord, as we dive into your word this morning, we pray that you give us ears to hear and eyes to see what this account of your works from thousands of years ago mean for us today. So we ask that, we pray that the word is effectual this morning, that we are receptive, and for what lessons that we can glean from this, that we may apply this to our lives. Amen. So the overall point of this morning's message is a life that is lived in the power of God. And there are a few ways that we'll see this. But the first way is that the call of God is an all of life calling. That this call of God touches every part of our lives. And we see this in the opening verses of this chapter. He says, "Go to Pharaoh," Lord says to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart." And he says his reasons are these, that I may show these signs among them, that you may tell your sons and your grandsons about how I dealt with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, and also that you may know that I am the Lord. There is an evangelistic purpose behind Moses's mission. And this is the purpose of the plagues, that the Egyptians may learn who God is, but also the scope of his power. But there's also a sense here in Exodus that is to remind the Israelites of who exactly it is that they belong to. After all, it's been about 400 years between Moses and Jacob. And so maybe we're like us and we think of like the founding fathers of the United States. And I mean, I know generally about the life of George Washington and Thomas Jefferson. I don't know their works. I've never read anything that they have ever written outside of some lines of the Declaration of Independence. And so make that 400 years and no written record. This is an oral tradition. And maybe for the Israelites at large, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, these are just names. And so there's a sense here that God is reminding Israel of who he is and his power. And God is simultaneously revealing himself to both Egypt and Israel. And his reason is not just for the benefit of this one generation. He did not hear the groans of Israel for them to keep it to themselves, right? If we know our history, I don't mean to spoil the end of the story, but Israel's freed. But I don't mean to spoil the rest of the Old Testament, but the groaning does not end. But God is establishing Israel as a generationally faithful people, that in these signs, he is giving them the story to tell their children. And so in a real sense, this is kind of the ultimate function of a family. One of the best ways I've ever heard it said was the children's ministry director over at City Church in the Heights a few years ago, where she said that children are essentially an unreached people group. And one of the whole points that we in the church have children is to basically raise little missionaries. And so we tend to focus on Sunday production, and we tend to focus on this side of the Sunday gathering. But this is one of the reasons that we take kids' time so seriously, that we take family discipleship seriously, so that the church does not stop with us. And so we see that happening here. Israel is not to witness these signs of God and just say, "Oh, that's wonderful," and then let that story die with them. They're to pass it on to their children and their children to their children. But we also see this all of life calling reflected in the nature of Moses' mission. So back in Exodus 3, Moses is instructed to bring all of Israel out of Egypt. Further, God says to bring them a 3 days journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices. So with that in mind, we can look at Pharaoh's progression. So far throughout these accounts of the plagues, I mean, he's been resistant, to say the least. And so Moses and Aaron, they go back to Pharaoh's court to warn him of locusts. And so in verse 7, the Pharaoh's servants, they're kind of aware of what's going on. They say, "Just let the men go." They say to Pharaoh, "Give them a little bit. Egypt is ruined. That is on the horizon for them." And so Pharaoh gives them that much. At first it was, "No, we will not let you go. Why would you do this to me?" So, "Well, take the men among you and serve the Lord, for that is what you're asking." It's an early understanding that only the men in any society would be involved in the worship of God. But that's not the deal that Moses is looking for. So God brings the locusts. Pharaoh says no, and so a swarm of brown grasshoppers swarm the land of Egypt. And it's at this point that Pharaoh begins to realize for himself what God has in store for Egypt. And in verse 16, he hastily calls Moses and Aaron back in and says, "I have sinned against you and the Lord your God." He asked for his sin to be forgiven, only this once though, and for the Lord to remove this death from him. Moses pleads with God. He does what Pharaoh asks of him. But instead, Pharaoh's heart is hardened again. And this is by the Lord, and he did not let the people go. And so we have the plague of darkness that comes to them. And Pharaoh calls Moses back in, and he says, "Everyone can go, but your flocks can stay." And keeping the flocks, keeping Israel's livestock. Remember, Israel's livestock is dead. So keeping Israel's livestock in the land is a way to keep Israel in bondage. But again, Moses says no. This is kind of, I mean, everybody knows what Shark Tank is. For some reason, my social media algorithm just gives me a bunch of Shark Tank videos to watch. And this is basically the same thing. Moses goes into the room. I'm sure it's all like just really dramatic. If they were to film it today, they would have all the camera angles that are quick cuts and the edited long pause, you know. Moses knows what he wants. And so he says, all of us go, men, women, children, and the livestock. Moses says no. And he says, your men can go. But then he says, everyone can go but your livestock. Rather, Moses knows what the deal is. He says no deal to it all because he wants the whole kick boodle. He wants all of Israel and the livestock. They want to leave Egypt because that is what the Lord commands. And so when God called Israel out of Egypt, he is not calling for this sort of like partial freedom. He's not calling for this halfway exodus. He's not calling for freedom of this one generation just for the next to forget about him. But rather, he is calling for this full exodus so that this whole people can learn of who God is and then pass down that story to the next generation. This is done by putting on full display for everyone in the land of Egypt, both Egyptian and Israelite, the scope of God's power. So what would have happened if the Israelites were released when the rivers turned red, or what would have happened if they were released after just an invasion of flies and frogs and bugs? Because anyone could chalk that up to just like a natural phenomenon. It's just not very impressive for the next generation. You mean God let you go? Or Pharaoh let you go just because there were a lot of frogs in the land? It's like, I don't know. That doesn't sound like a very powerful God to me. If we just put a bunch of bugs out, I guess frogs could, you know, come into the land. If we leave a bunch of, you know, rotting crops out, I guess flies and locusts would come in and they would eat the rest of it. And so each progressive plague becomes increasingly worse, more destructive. And at least for the Egyptians, there's like an obvious reason above it. At least Pharaoh's servants, they know that Israel is becoming ruined, and Pharaoh finally acknowledges even just the Lord's existence in asking for Moses to seek forgiveness. And so in these plagues, we also see how God is completely sovereign over all this. That these plagues point to his complete sovereignty over not just his own existence and himself being the God of the Israelites, but also over creation itself. And so as we studied Exodus, I've noticed kind of like four phrases, ideas concerning Pharaoh that have really stood out to me. At first, it was Exodus 5:2, and this is Pharaoh asking in Moses' first encounter with him, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? Anywhere where you see the Lord in all caps, that is where translators have replaced God's personal name. So who is Yahweh? that I should listen. Like, why should I listen to Yahweh? And then throughout Exodus, we also see his heart being hardened, which Tony covered at length last week, which means I don't have to. But one thing to notice is that Pharaoh hardened his heart and also God hardened his heart. So, like, it was not all God acting. Pharaoh hardened his heart because he is against God. We also saw last week that for this purpose, in 9:16, for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name would be proclaimed in all the earth. But we also have seen that the reason that God is hardening Pharaoh's heart is so that he can multiply these signs, that he can expand on these miraculous signs and wonders for everyone to see. But in these plagues, God is not just like flexing his muscles. He is aiming at a target. His ultimate goal is for people to know him. So his ultimate goal is the proclamation of his name in all the earth. And so in bringing about these natural disasters, there's nothing more explicit so far than this plague of darkness that is coming after the locusts. And I know that, like, we know, like, what darkness is. We live in Cleveland where it's going to be like this for the next 6 months, and it's just going to get darker for us. But think about any civilization before a light bulb, before a time where they could magnify any light source. Like, when it was dark, it was dark. In the ancient Near East, when it was just nighttime, they would draw up the city gates, they would seal everything off, the whole city would close. We do this now, we lock our doors at night, right? And it was assumed that the only people who would be out and about at night were criminals, people who were up to no good. And the understanding was that darkness brought chaos and it brought evil. But this is no ordinary darkness. This was a darkness that sticks. This darkness was unnatural. Now, this darkness was there for 3 days. It says in verse 22 that Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. And no one saw each other, nor did anyone rise from their place for 3 days. So Moses has already been a disruption to the economic order of Egypt. But for no one to be out and about work, tend to their damaged fields for 3 days, that is something else. But it also says in the text that this was a darkness that was felt. I'm sure that this is a lot like when our power goes out, but our neighbor's power, like, they still have lights. Because it also says that the people of Israel had light wherever they went. I'm just imagining that the Egyptians are, like, peeking through the blinds. And it's like, why do they have, we pay the same bills they do. And it's like, so if frogs and bugs aren't a clear enough message for them, this multi-day darkness surely would be. But Pharaoh still refuses. In verse 27, it says, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to them, get away from me. Take care to never see my face again. And Moses said, as you say, I will not see your face again. Moses is just saying, as you wish. And depending on what translation you read, that comes into fruition. The next chapter, it says a Pharaoh summons Moses, said, you can leave. But depending on who is making the translation, it means Pharaoh sent a word to Moses that you can leave rather than he summoned him into his court. And so in that aspect, Moses never saw Pharaoh again. He was able to leave without having a face-to-face interaction with him. But the point here is that God is using creation itself, the creation that he brought into being, to bring out his ultimate goal of glorification. He is manipulating the created order, how things are to naturally run, in order to put his story to its ultimate end, which is the consummation of creation itself. Where through the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ, all things will be made new, all of it. Where all of creation will be restored to the original glory that God intended. It will be restored to how it was in the Garden of Eden and not how it is now after the fall. But what we see here in Exodus is that this is just the beginning of all that. That is a very short way to explain thousands of verses, but that is the goal. To make all things new in Christ, let his name be proclaimed in all the earth. That also brings me to my last point, is that God can be trusted. At the beginning, I kind of referenced Moses' claim of being inadequate of the calling given to him, that he is ineloquent of speech. He is slow of tongue. In the interactions that he has had with Pharaoh, does that seem like the same Moses as was in the beginning? Before the burning bush, Moses was fearful. He was unsure. Does that seem like the same Moses that we see in front of Pharaoh? He knows what the deal is. He does not back off. He does not budge. The only one who is budging is Pharaoh. Moses only accepts a full Exodus. He knows what he's about. He does not waver. He does not waver because he knows what has been promised. In chapter 6, the Lord appears to Moses, and he tells him that I have appeared to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, the Lord, my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. It was only to Moses that he gave his name to. And he says, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery. And he says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And with that promise in mind, he goes into that shark tank and he says, I want everything. And he does not leave without it. I mean, sure, he's kicked out of Pharaoh's courts without it, but he does not leave Egypt without what he has come to get. But in this, there is also some like unknown factors still. God has revealed himself to Pharaoh or to Moses, and he promises his deliverance. But there's some things that are unknown. In Pharaoh's bargaining, he finally agrees that all the people will go, but not the animals. But he says, no, like we need them. That we need to take them out into the wilderness because in verse 26, he says, we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive. He knows that the animals are involved in the worship. We know that they are to be sacrificed in some way. We do not know how it is that they need to be sacrificed. So for him, for Moses, again, let's go back to the shark tank. He says, it's like asking for $500,000 for nothing of the company. And they say, well, why do you need $5,000? I don't know. I just know that it's necessary for the business. And that's the same thing. Like, we need all the animals, 100% of the animals. Not a hoof will be left behind. We don't know why yet. We will find out when we get there. That seems like a big unknown and a big ask for not knowing how you're going to need them. But Moses trusts God. He knows what is required of him. He knows what he is to ask for, and he trusts God anyway. So, like, what do we do with this? It's not necessarily a text where it says, "Don't murder." You know, it's like, I can easily apply that to my life right here, right now. I will not murder. I will not steal. It would be a mistake if we were to read into this in like sort of like a moralistic way, and how I was taught Bible growing up is like, if you were obedient, you can be strong like Samson, or you know, you can take down Goliath if you trust God, and if you obey God and don't be like Pharaoh, you know, you won't be plagued, you know. Like, that would be a big mistake. Rather, the point here is to ask the same question that Pharaoh did, is, who is Yahweh? Why should I obey him? So when we read about Pharaoh and Israel's captivity, like, who else but the supreme judge of the universe can make the heavens and the earth do his bidding? The point of this passage is not to point to what Moses is capable of and how he overcame a speech impediment. It's not to point to how evil Pharaoh was, even though that is a part of it. It is not how you and I can find freedom from the circumstances and the burdens of life. But rather, it is to point to what God is capable of. And so the response here is for our worship, which I admit can seem like a less, for lack of better terms, is a less sexy application of the words. We go to worship every week. We hear about God every week. But that is no short order. Worship is all of life. I hate the term worship leader for me, because I lead music. Worship, rather, is how you go home and you do laundry unto the glory of God. Worship is how you commute to work and you choose not to use certain language, you know, to the glory of God when somebody cuts you off. Worship touches every part of our lives. It is how we parent, it is how we are friends, and it is how we interact with one another and with strangers. So our response, because of how big and powerful God is and how we see him act in Exodus, we turn around and we turn our eyes to him. And if we end up reading a passage like this moralistically, we would end up like the Pharisee, thanking God that he didn't make us like the sinner. Rather, we remember how often Israel was undeserving of their emancipation, and that is the same for us. See, the same God that is instructing Moses to raise out his arm, lift his staff over the land of Egypt to bring locusts and frogs and darkness, is the same God who came to us. He is the same God who, as we will celebrate in these coming weeks, who came to us in human flesh, who was our Passover lamb, not to give it away, but the Passover's coming up. It's going to be a good one. He is the same God who was that Passover lamb, who was blameless and spotless. He was perfect, and he hung on the cross for our sacrifice, to be our replacement for our sins. And just as how it was that Israel did not earn God's favor, there was nothing that they did where God said, you're going to be my people and not the Philistines over here. He could have easily have chosen any other people group in this area, but he pointed to Israel and said, you're mine. And because in the same way that they did nothing to earn that spot, neither did we. We did nothing to merit that salvation given to us. But as a result, we simply get to act in the faith given to us by this big God in order for us to worship him. In closing, I'll just give you a verse from Augustus Toplady's hymn, Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. When we approach this upcoming Christmas season and consider how God came to us incarnate, it was nothing for us, nothing in our merit, I should say. It was all for us, and only by his grace, his power, that he would come to us in order to die for us. Let's pray. Lord, we are blessed to have this written account of your history in order to dive back into it and to see what your works have been that we can pass them down to our children and our grandchildren. Lord, we are graced that we get to be a part of that story. Knowing that we did not earn the slot into it, and yet you, in your own counsel, by your grace, you gave us a spot in the history that you were unfolding. Lord, I pray that as we look at the plagues, we lose this image of the Old Testament God of being just overbearing and angry at everything, and rather it is a part of this story that is the gospel. We pray that as we look at these plagues, we see how you, your son, were working through it. How Israel did not deserve to witness your power, but you revealed yourself anyway. So Lord, I pray that as we leave here, we know and we learn of and we love who you are, but also how powerful you are, and that we may respond rightly, and that we turn and worship you rightly, and that we expand our worship from Sunday mornings to Sunday, Monday, through the rest of the week, knowing that when you have called us, you have called all of us. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.